Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who have received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So as I read through that passage, I know you all said, oh, this is easy stuff right here. Not quite, and not for me either. We know the Apostle Paul has been teaching us about justification by faith, through grace, faith alone, in Christ alone, that there is none who are righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The first almost three chapters, he spends establishing that every category of person on planet Earth falls short of God's glory because we are sinners by nature. And so he makes that case. Now, in chapter 4, he makes the case that even though Abraham was so many years before the law, he still followed, in one sense, the law, but he followed the law of faith. That Abraham was justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And it's the law of faith that works within us, that draws us, and that brings us to that place of grace and following Christ. And now he takes another Old Testament example in the person of Adam. And he brings a comparison and a contrast between Adam and Jesus Christ. There are events in life that alter the course of history and the direction of the world. One such event was 1945, August 6th. President Harry Truman gave the okay to drop a bomb on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Every building within 5 miles was flattened. 93,000 people died that day immediately, and an estimated 300,000 died from the fallout of this atom bomb. Well, Genesis chapter 3, we see the original Adam bomb. Adam bombed in chapter 3 of Genesis. Adam was created in the image of God. And it's interesting, as you look at chapter 3 of Genesis, it's interesting that we call it and that Paul uses Adam as the example rather than Eve. Because as you read the report there in Genesis chapter 3, you know the story that the serpent was more cunning than all the beasts of the field, and he comes and he tempts not Adam, but he tempts Eve. And he draws Eve into a deception and into sin. And, you know, a lot of guys like to say, see, they point to their wife, if it wasn't for Eve. In fact, we know that that's what Adam did. When God called Adam on the carpet, God said, it was the woman that you gave me, passing the buck right from the beginning. And then she said, it was the serpent. It's nobody's fault. We didn't do it. But the interesting thing is, and we guys, we might like to to think, you know, why does Paul get on Adam here when, you know, we didn't do it? Why the man? Why not the woman? I mean, after all, she started it. Some of the guys are going, amen. Preach it, Brother Chris. Wait a minute. 1 Timothy chapter 2, in dealing with the issue of women in the church, the Apostle Paul makes a very important point. He says, Adam was formed first and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. What does that mean? You know what that means? It means the woman was deceived and she struggled and she fell into transgression because of deception. That means Adam went in with his eyes wide open. And it means that he followed his wife. It means that he looked at her as more important than his relationship with God. Because all that happened was she ate of the fruit. And you remember it was the fruit that God said, don't eat. Remember it was that fruit God said, you can eat of all the fruit of the garden, but don't eat of this fruit. You know what they did, right? Which one is that? Let me find that fruit we're not allowed to have. But all it says there is that she gave to her husband and he ate. Doesn't say he was deceived. So in a sense, his disobedience was even greater because he went in with his eyes wide open. He was not deceived. And thus God held Adam responsible. See, his problem was he listened to his wife. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't listen to your wives now. I'm just saying in that instance, just that one particular time, it was not a good thing for him to listen to his wife. Just that one time. I'm going to have some ladies going to me afterwards like, what's going on here? But just realize, God holds the man responsible because the man went in with his eyes wide open. And he is just as culpable or more so. And so when Paul goes into this story, and he uses Adam as the illustration. He doesn't even mention Eve. Adam, this first man, he's placed in the garden. We see the picture. And he bombed out. And it resulted in a far greater impact than that atomic bomb. The fallout was and is, continues to be, today's biggest problem. And it is the reason that we have sin in the world. It's the reason we have sickness in the world. It's the reason we have evil in the world. It's the reason there are wars. It's the reason for everything. The fall of man is the problem. I have people ask me all the time, why does this happen? Why does that happen? Why do children get sick? If God loves us, why does this happen? The answer is sin. We live in a fallen world, and that's the reason we have this problem. And so there's four ways that we see this sin of Adam impacted man. And when that happened, we all became part of the Adams family. Da-da-da-da. You know what I mean? But the first thing that we see in the text in verse 12 is that through one man, sin entered the world. So because of Adam, because of his disobedience to God, sin entered the world. And I've already touched on it. He contrasts the work of the sinful father of all people with the work of Christ, the sinful savior of all people. And when we look at this, we can look back and we say, it's all Adam's fault. Thanks a lot, Adam. When you see Adam in heaven, if you're a Christian and you go there, you can go right up to him and say, thanks a lot, Adam. I had someone come by in between services, and they're saying, well, what do you think would have happened if Adam didn't sin? Would we have gone on to perfection? I've thought, well, what would happen if Adam didn't sin, but Eve still did? Think of the mess that would have been. I have no idea what would have happened, but he did. And we look at it, and we go, you know, it doesn't seem fair. Here we have sin in our lives. It's come into our lives because Adam sinned. That just doesn't seem fair. I mean, what do I got to carry his water for? Wasn't my fault. He did it. But we need to understand something, that Adam is our representative. And Adam was made in the image of God, and he had no bad habits. You know, Adam didn't come from a dysfunctional family. Adam came from a perfect father, and he was created in the image and likeness of God. And so when you say you could have done better than Adam, well, you're wrong. You couldn't have done better than Adam. He was the best we had. It's sort of like the Olympic competition. You know, when we send people to the Olympics. We send our best. We just had that, and we had great success because we sent our best to the Olympics. But you know, not everyone won at the Olympics, right? We had a lot of winners, a lot of gold medal winners, a lot of silver, a lot of bronze. We didn't have, not everybody won. So I could say, well, you know what? I don't really accept that. I think they should let me go to the Olympics. And if I ran the 100-yard dash against Usain Bolt, that'd be a different story. Now, what are you guys laughing at? You don't think that's true? But when we say that we would not have sinned, and Adam shouldn't have, that's exactly what we're saying. Adam was the best that we could do, and he still sinned. Of course, I wouldn't beat Usain Bolt at anything, probably, let alone a foot race. So sin entered the world, and secondly, death came because of Adam. Look at the end of verse 12. It says, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So death is part of the fall of man. And we don't like death. Let's face that. None of us do. Even those of us who are Christians, even when we know someone's going to be with the Lord and they're believers, we don't like death. Death is uncomfortable. But death is also the great equalizer in life. All of us face death. The statistics on death are staggering. 100% of all people will die unless you go in the rapture of the church. I know you're really glad you came to church this morning to hear about this, but it's true. And death came because of sin. The moment that Adam sinned, he began to die. Now, he didn't die for a long time. Hundreds of years Adam lived. But he died spiritually immediately as he was separated from God. He was separated from his relationship with God. He no longer was walking in the cool of the evening and experiencing the wonderful fellowship that he had with God. Now he had this separation from him and God. And the only way he could approach God was through sacrifice. And God provided that sacrifice when he made the lambskin seat covers for them. You know, they were covering themselves with fig leaves before that. You ever seen a fig leaf? It's got prickly things on it and stuff. It's like God looked down and went, I got to do something about that. But he had to sacrifice an animal in order to provide a covering for Adam and Eve. And the only way we can be covered is through sacrifice. The sacrifice of Christ is what covers us and cleanses us. But death is part of every part of life. And when we face death, we feel kind of out of sorts because we don't have the DNA for death. We were created for life, but yet it's part of our life around us. But the saddest thing is when someone faces death apart from Christ. I do a lot of funerals. I've done many. I can't count how many. And I do them for both believers and unbelievers. And a believer's funeral is generally a celebration. Yes, there's sadness, but it's generally just, hey, we're just graduating them, you know? And we're just sending them on, and it's a rejoicing time, and it's sweet. But when it's an unbeliever's funeral, or an unknown, which is often the case, very, very difficult, very difficult, very sad. And there's no hope. There's no confidence. No one knows what's happened. Where is he? Where are they? I was reading about a couple of different atheists who died on, you know, and what they said on their deathbed. One is a very famous man by the name of Voltaire, who, after he died 100 years later, his home, which he said that Christianity would be wiped off the planet within 100 years. Well, 100 years after his death, they took over his house and they produced Bibles, printed Bibles out of his house. But here's what he said when he was dying. I am abandoned by God and man. Now, he's an atheist, but he's saying he's abandoned by God. And he turned to his doctor and he said, I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months of life. The doctor said he couldn't do it. And he said, then I shall die and go to hell. His nurse was quoted as saying, for all the money in Europe, I wouldn't want to see another unbeliever die. All night long, he cried out. Another one by the name of Sir Francis Newport, the head of the English Atheist Club, to those who gathered around his deathbed, here's what he said. Listen to this quote. You need not tell me there is no God, for I know there is, and that I am in his presence. You need not tell me there is no hell. I feel myself already slipping. Wretches, cease your idle talk about being hope for me. I know I am lost forever. Oh, that fire. Oh, the insufferable pangs of hell. Oh, that I could lie for 1,000 years upon the fire that is never quenched to purchase the favor of God and be united to him again. But it is a fruitless wish. Millions and millions of years will bring me no nearer the end of my torments than one poor hour. Oh, eternity, eternity forever and ever. Oh, the suffering pangs of hell. Heavy words, man. Sadly, it seems as though he was close and could have repented, and yet no evidence that he did. We're all going to face death. Question is, are you ready to die? Are you ready to go? If God were to call you today, would you be like, okay with me, Lord? I don't mind dying. I really don't. I mean, I'm ready to go whenever the Lord wants to take me. I'm not looking forward to the process. You know, people die in very difficult ways sometimes. Cancer and difficult things take people's lives, and it's a long, drawn-out affair sometimes. I'd like to just go in my sleep. That would be fine. I've put in my vote for that, but that's in God's hands. The question is, are you ready today, spiritually? Are you ready if the Lord called you? Would you be able to know that he would take you and you would go directly into his presence? Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for believers in Jesus Christ. The Bible actually says precious in the sight of the Lord of the death of his saints. If you know Christ, you know that. If you don't know Christ, or you're not sure of your relationship with Christ, let's settle that today. Get right with the Lord today. Well, number three, Adam's sin brought condemnation upon the world. It says in verse 18, it says, therefore, through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. All men are condemned before God because of Adam's sin. Death came into the world, sin came into the world, and thus with it came condemnation. Spurgeon said this when it came to sin. He said, as salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, you are deceived. We need to see that we have this sin and that the sin will bring condemnation. There's an imputed judgment. Just as those who know Christ have an imputed righteousness, we have an imputed judgment. Verse 14 says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. In other words, they didn't have to eat of the fruit. It was already there because Adam is a type of him who was to come. In other words, they all died anyway, even though they did not disobey the explicit command of God as Adam did. Every one of them died. Everyone dies, and everyone dies under condemnation unless we know Christ. Because there's an infestation of sin in all of our lives. Recently, my wife and I, we had an infestation in our house. We had crickets, those camel crickets, and they were, you know, it started out, they were just in the garage. And I'm thinking, they're in the garage, not a big deal. My wife was still like, can we get rid of these crickets? They're just crickets in the garage. So we looked up, and then we found some crickets in the bathrooms. And then in the kitchen. And then one jumped up my wife's pant leg. And she was jumping around the house. Started to get serious then. So, you know, you go on the internet, you look for the cricket answers, right? How to kill crickets. So they tell us to get a bowl of molasses, and you put a bowl of molasses in various places in the house. And the crickets, they climb, they like the molasses, so they're attracted to the molasses. They climb into the molasses, and they can't get out of it because it's sticky, and they swim, and they die right there. And that worked for, I don't know, half a dozen crickets or so, but there's still like 300,000 of them in my basement, you know, in my crawl space, you know. So here's these crickets, they're, you know, and those were the representation. Those are our representatives, those crickets said. They died. We're not following those guys. The rest of the crickets, the word got out. Don't go near the molasses, you know. I was told between services that if you have a cat, you don't have crickets. Because cats catch crickets and they tear their legs off and they can't move anymore. I'm not getting a cat. I'm just saying that. I was told that. So here's, you know, this is free information. You came to church today. Look at what you're getting. But the only way we could get rid of the crickets is I had to call an exterminator. I called the exterminator. He came over. He put this stuff down in the crawl space. And I haven't seen a cricket in 2 weeks. Praise the Lord. And you know, there were some of the little baby crickets. And I didn't go, oh, they're little baby crickets. Let's keep those crickets. No, it was a total condemnation of all crickets. Kill them all. Those little sinners. You got to get them. And the point is, I don't know what the point is, but you get it. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all under condemnation. And you're not a bunch of crickets, but you get the idea. And there's also here we see there's a relationship to the law that he talks about here in verse 20. He says, moreover, the law entered that offenses might abound. For until the law, verse 13, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even on those who sinned. And the point that he's making is it's innate within us. There doesn't have to be a law that says that you shouldn't do this. If you were stopped by a police officer for speeding and you said, I didn't see the sign, is that going to get you out of it? I remember when I was over in Europe a few years ago, I was driving in the Autobahn, and I got to drive over there really fast. You know, there's no speed limits on the Autobahn. So I'm driving a BMW they gave me by accident. It was really nice. And I'm driving this thing. I'm going like 120, 140 miles an hour. My wife's white-knuckling, and it was awesome. And we had a great time. And then when I came home, though, I got on the Garden State Parkway, and I came home really late at night. It was like 2 in the morning. So there's nobody on the parkway. So I'm driving down the Garden State Parkway, and I'm going like, I didn't know, but the cop said I was going 90 miles an hour. and he stopped me, and he's like, why are you driving so fast? I said, well, I was just on the Autobahn, and they don't have the rules over there that we have here, you know? And he said, well, this ain't the Autobahn. You can't drive 9 miles an hour here. And the thing is, here's what he says. We are made sinners. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. We were made sinners. We have this nature of sin, born in sin. We were made sinners by Adam's sin. The question gets posed, do we sin because we are sinners, or does sin make us a sinner? In other words, we sin, and here's the answer, we sin because we are sinners. It's not that we sin and then we become sinners. It's not like the little kid that's born, you know, and they're 5 days old or 10 days old or 20 or 30 or 50, and you think, oh, I don't think they've sinned yet. No, they have. It will manifest, guaranteed. Sin will manifest. Even in my grandchildren, they'll manifest. And if you don't believe that, go work in the nursery for an hour. Sin will manifest itself in every single child. They're all little wretched sinners. Every one of them. And my little granddaughter the other day, she's sitting in my house, and she looks at me and she goes, now, I treat her good. I'm just going to say that. I'm going to start with that. I treat her good all the time. And she looks at me and she goes, you're the bad guy. I'm like, seriously? Remember that cookie I was going to give you? Now, where did that come from? I even said to her, well, what make you say that to Pop? She just looked at me. You're the bad guy. Said it again, twice. Where'd it come from? She's a sinner. That's where it came from. It's her nature. And it's in every one of us. And we need to learn to hate sin. We need to have an attitude towards sin like God has towards sin. Because it's our sin that put him on the cross. I was reading about Billy Sunday. Listen to what Billy Sunday said about sin. I'm against sin. I kick it as long as I have a foot. I'll fight it as long as I have a fist. I'll butt it as long as I've got a head. I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old and fistless and toothless and footless, I'll gum it till I go home to glory, and it goes home to perdition. I love that. Yeah, you can picture this old guy coming. Now, the contrast that we see here is between Adam, who brought sin, and Christ, who brought forgiveness and victory. And here's how it's laid out. There's things that we see that Christ did, the work of Christ, because of Christ's death. And first of all, we see that it brings forgiveness of sin. Look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, and I love how he says this again, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Grace abounding. Therefore, verse 18, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification. So we see a couple of important things here. First of all, we see forgiveness of sin. And this is what sets Christianity completely apart, is that your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And then we see justification, which means just as if I never did. The gift of the grace of God. It goes on to say, in end of verse 18, even though through one man's righteous act, the free gift came resulting in justification. The righteousness of God is imputed to us. In other words, because one person obeyed God, many people will be made right with God. And that one person is Jesus Christ, the God-man. By one man's obedience. In verse 16, he says, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Much more, much more, much more. And all people can now be made righteous in God's eyes. In fact, there's a hint here towards sanctification found in verse 17, the end of it. It says, much more those who've received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That's speaking about how we're to live. That there's a work that's taken place in our life of forgiveness and of justification, which results in righteousness, which results in a right relationship with God. And then because we have that right relationship with God, there's a work of sanctification that we're going to get into later in the book of Romans in detail. But this work of sanctification is a work of making us into the image of Christ, turning us into a holy people that can be effective for the kingdom of God. What an incredible contrast between Adam, the first man, and what Paul calls the second man in 1 Corinthians. He calls Jesus Christ the second man, and then he calls him the last Adam, because there's no other Adam that's coming. Jesus is the only one that could redeem us, because, again, he's the God-man, and because God accepts his sacrifice. Remember our word that we've been studying as we've looked through this, propitiation, which means the satisfactory substitutionary sacrifice. It satisfies the wrath of God. So you have forgiveness, and you have justification, and you have righteousness, and you have sanctification, all because of one man, all because of the work of one man, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise be to his name.